Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that you have brought us together. We praise you, Lord, that you have brought Pastor Key to be with us, our beloved pastor. And we pray, Lord, that we are one in you. We pray your blessings on him. And Lord, as we dwell upon your word, we pray that you will give us understanding. Open our hearts and minds to receive thy word. And may the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you, our Lord, our God, we pray. Amen. This is the Sunday after Easter, when we remember the momentous resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. In this passage we have read, it is a very significant story. It is not just a fairy tale. It's a real thing. It's a living story. So I want you to pay close attention to this. I want you to come with me. Come with me this morning to the small house in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The sun is setting as the first Easter day is coming to a close. And some of Jesus' closest followers have huddled together. They huddled together in this place to make sure that all was well. They were afraid. They were afraid of what is going to happen next. They have securely locked the doors out of fear for what the Jewish leaders might do to them. Because they heard that the empty tomb was there. And the temples have bribed them to say that they have taken it away. They have hatched a lie and bribed the guards to say the disciples have stolen Jesus' body. It was a fearful time. What is fear? In this context, we have two kinds of fear. First, the fear they experience. This fear is of a distressing negative emotion induced by a perceived threat. The disciples were frightened that the leaders were going to come to them. It's a basic survival mechanism, such as when you have a fear of a threat of danger. Fear is also to recognize how are you going to confront it. It's a question of, as you know, fight or fear of flight. But then there is another fear. The other fear is one of fear of God. It is one of awe. The wisdom that begins with the fear of God is closely related to knowledge and wisdom. For Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is a fundamental quality of people who know and obey God. Jesus instructs his disciples to fear God. For the Gentiles who are outside of God's covenant with Israel, the fear of God marks the beginning of the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter visited the house of Cornelius, he said, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Regarding the early church, we read, "And walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the churches were multiplied." But it's also a time filled with unexpected, exciting news. You see, Mary Magdalene and the other woman have reported seeing Jesus alive. Even Peter has seen him. Everyone has an opinion what it all means. And as they were huddled together in that room, suddenly there was a knock. And their hearts were pounding and they were frightened. What is it? Were the authorities coming to arrest them? And everyone is relieved when they opened the door. It was Cleopas. Cleopas and the disciple. Remember Cleopas and the disciple? they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and then a stranger joined them and began to ask questions, and they told him about the events surrounding Jesus' death. They told him that there was strange reports from the women who had seen him alive. And for the rest of this journey, remember, this stranger explained to them all kinds of scripture concerning the suffering and story that the Messiah had experienced. So by the time they got to Emmaus, a friendship had developed, and they invited the man to join them for supper. And it was there at the supper table, as the stranger began to break the bread and bless it, they realized it was Jesus himself. And there they were telling the disciples there in that small room all that had happened. And suddenly what happened? Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus said to them, what did he say to them? He said, peace be with you. You see, peace be with you is a very ordinary greeting. But on the lips of Jesus, they conveyed the bestowal of his own peace to his disciples as he had previously promised. Let me read to you. Let's read together John chapter 14, verses 27. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Let's read together. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let that heart be afraid. And again, let's read 16:33. Verse 16:33. Again, chapter 16, verse 33 of John. These things I have spoken unto you, that in you you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So these are the words of Jesus, the peace that he offers. Peace be with you. It's significant, but he was showing them the hands and also showing them the proof that his body is risen. This repetition of peace is a special commission. It was a message. It was a message that he was giving to them. But they were terrified. They were freaked out. You know, although Jesus appeared to them, they were terrified. In Luke chapter 24, verse 37, let me read to you what happened when they saw Jesus. They said they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Can you imagine in that room? They were so frightened that Jesus appeared. But he calms them with his fears. He says, peace be with you. For the God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what 2 Timothy tells us. Have you ever had fear? Here is God giving you the spirit of fear. For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here it was that the Prince of Peace has come to them. He is the very one who can calm their fears. He is the only one who told them before his death. Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These were the words of Jesus before the resurrection. And this was indeed the resurrected Christ that appeared before them, a bodily resurrection of the risen Christ. and their sorrow was turned to joy. Their hopes were revived. They were awakened to the presence of Jesus with them. Have you ever been through this kind of fear? Are you ever mindful of what Jesus can do to you? We can discover more peace in our lives if we learn to nurture our awareness of the presence of God. The more we partner with Him during the day, the more we commune with God in our spirit, the more we know that His presence is with us. For Jesus said to His followers, "Peace be with you." This is a very powerful revelation of His heart towards us. Think about it. Think about it. One of the disciples had betrayed Jesus. Another one had denied Him. When He asked them to pray with Him, they went to sleep. And when the authorities came to arrest, they all disappeared. All of them had run away. And here Jesus is saying to them, "Peace be with you." I mean, what would Jesus have said, actually? If I was there, I would say, "What a bunch of friends you are. When I needed you, you disappeared." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus did not say to them, "A shame on you. You disappeared when I needed you." But here is Jesus telling them, "Peace be with you." For Jesus looked upon the failures of His disciples with a level of sympathy, of understanding. And He says to them, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say, "Shame on you." He says, "Peace be with you." And this is the message that Jesus says to us this day. Peace be with you. And the second message is, "As that my Father has sent me, even so send I you." This is Jesus' commission to His disciples. With His peace ruling in our hearts, we are commissioned to serve. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." The first message is, "Peace be with you." The second message is one of commission. "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." In what way did the Father send Jesus? He sent Him with a commission to accomplish. Remember from Luke chapter 19 verse 10, the Father commissioned Jesus and said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost." And this mission will continue through His church. Here is Jesus authorizing His followers to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." For this is Jesus placing a responsibility on the church. Jesus had completed His mission, and now He becomes a sender, and the church becomes His representative agent. And with this, in this passage we have read, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," Jesus breathed on His disciples. He breathed on them to complete their obedience to the very breath of the Lord Jesus. He breathed on them. That's right, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. What do you think happened? I think they received the Holy Spirit. At that moment, their inner man was quickened with resurrection life. Just as God had breathed on life on Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So Christ, the head of new creation, has breathed life on his disciples and on his church. It is the life of God in them that will make their mission successful. Have we received the Spirit of Christ in us? Have we been born of the Spirit? Have we been imbued with the Spirit on high? And we read again, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What is the meaning of this when Jesus said this in verse 23? We preach a message of forgiveness, and if people receive our message, they receive forgiveness. If they reject our message, they are not forgiven. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Let us read Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Luke chapter 24, beginning from verse 46. Let's read. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So these are the words of Jesus, as he tells them. And that repentance and remission should be preached in the name of among all nations, and ye are witnesses. We indeed are entrusted with that message that people will repent and receive forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. For Jesus is giving an assignment. He's also giving authority to complete the assignment. And so Jesus breathes on his disciples the life-giving Spirit, the divine life of a new creation. He's telling them to go out and live that life. Live in love, for Jesus is risen. As the Father has sent me, so sent I you. And he tells them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The confession and forgiveness under the involvement of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this can only be fulfilled in the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had finished his mission that the Father had given to them. The church, you and I, and other believers have been given this mission. We are still to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We are still to be about our Father's and Lord's business of seeking that which is lost. As the Father has sent me, even sent are you. Do we hear this call? Do we hear this call in our life today? And then there's another message. This message is about doubt and belief. Now, Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared to these disciples on the evening of that day. We do not know why he was there, but he was not there. After Jesus appeared, the others went to Thomas and told him what had happened. They were very excited about the event, so they went to tell Thomas about it. But what was Thomas' response? He said unto them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." You see, this is a double negative, which means that I will not believe it at all. This passage here records Thomas' unbelief. No reason is given for Thomas' absence, but his emphatic disbelief of the testimony of the other disciples intensified his perception to know the true nature of Jesus. He wanted physical evidence to convince him that Jesus had risen. Here is a disciple known as Doubting Thomas. But why is Thomas behaving this way? It's in fact his personality. This is Thomas himself as he is. It was Thomas who said, "Lord, we knowest." Remember, he wrote, "Lord, we knowest whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Look at John chapter 14, verse 5. This is Thomas. This is the true picture of Thomas. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 5 to 7. Let's read together. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but to me. If you know me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." You see, Thomas was always an inquiring person. Always asking the Lord, when the Lord tells him, "I'm going," he asked him, where are you going? And now when the disciples tell him that they have seen him, he said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Actually, Thomas, let's look at Thomas. I mean, he had been through with Jesus. He had suffered the trauma of having seen Jesus crucified on the cross. He was not just being obstinate. He just didn't want to be hurt again. He just didn't want to be hurt again because he had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they tell him he is there. He has arisen. But what has happened? A week later, you see the events are so interesting. It is a living event. Once more, the disciples were together again. Precisely the same thing happened. And Thomas was there in the group. Thomas was there the second time. And Jesus appeared unto them and he said, "Peace be unto you." Again, an assurance. And he invites Thomas. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." Can you see the awesome display of grace? He is telling Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Does the Lord say the same thing to us? Are there any doubting Thomas in all of us? The Lord understands our struggle and is gracious. But then there comes a moment when we must decide to embrace the truth and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stop doubting and believe. The precise repetition of Thomas' words, the risen Lord showed sympathy with Thomas' misgivings. And what did Thomas do? He said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I love Thomas' response. Regardless of his failings in the past, this is his finest hour. And he said, "My Lord and my God." For the doubter, Thomas has become the worshipper. He has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He has acknowledged the divinity of Christ with absolute clarity. What a powerful proof of the divinity of Jesus in this scene. The confession of Thomas of Jesus as Lord and God was the perfect expression of faith and worship by a disciple of Jesus. We must all be in the same commitment to the Lord. Unless He is our Lord and God, we cannot fully enter into His purposes for our lives. Faith comes not dependent on seeing the risen Lord. Jesus gives Thomas another word of instruction. "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." How can we believe if we have not seen the resurrected Christ in the way Thomas did? But John gave this in his Gospel in chapter 20, verses 31. Let's read chapter 20, verses 31 of John, which we have read again. For it is really important that we read these words. Let's read 30 and 31 of chapter 20. And let's read together verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus did in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that the believing ye might have life throughout the same." This is John's intention about writing this gospel. The purpose is to encourage belief in the truth that Jesus is the divine Messiah. The signs presented by John is the basis of our belief. That's why he has written this in his living testimony. Unlike Thomas, we would not have access to seeing and touching the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, when he was risen from his dead, his disciples remembered that he had said, and they believed the scripture and the Lord and the word which Jesus had said. This is what is written in John chapter 2, verse 22. Let's read John chapter 2, verse 22. John chapter 2, verse 22. Let's read together. John 2, 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. If there's anyone who's still in doubt of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, come today and accept that he is the risen Christ. And if you have already accepted him as your risen Christ, as your risen personal Savior, strengthen your faith and go out and preach the word. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.